What I would like to do in our first hour this morning is finish our study from Wednesday night. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're studying from 1 Thessalonians in our Wednesday night class. And this past Wednesday night, we had 12 verses to get through and didn't quite get through them. Had a good discussion. And none of us are complaining at all about the good discussion that we had. But there are some verses that were left here that were not addressed, and they're worth addressing. They're worth taking a look at. So I want to address the question this morning. I want to approach the passage with the question, what are your aspirations? What are your aspirations? What is it that you, as a Christian, are aiming for, in particular, in this life? The text reads, I want to look at verses 11 and 12, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. When we were living in Edna, Texas, and working there, there was a member there, a sister in Christ. Her name was Helen Long, after she has since passed away. She was a very quiet woman, a wife and a mother, a grandmother in that congregation. Never spoke up in class, would rarely approach you to talk, but if you came to her and talked, she would talk to you. But I do remember one time she volunteered that this was her favorite verse in the Bible. Her favorite verse in the Bible. Well, what is it about this verse that would make it someone's favorite verse? That's always stuck with me. The passage says that we are to aspire. The English Standard Version, New King James Version both say. The New American Standard Version says, make it our ambition. The Old King James Version says, to study. In doing these particular things. The English words aspire or ambition are translated from this Greek word that is as long as your arm. And I don't even know how to begin to pronounce this word. But it means to be eager or earnest to do something. So you're not just doing something, but you are eager about doing it. Or there's that word earnest. And that word is also often associated with prayer in James chapter 5 and at verse 16, that we work at it. So there's that idea there. W.E. Vine says of this word, it is to strive to bring something to pass. So you have a goal. There's something that you're working toward. Hence, it is to be ambitious or to make it one's aim. So if we look right here at the beginning of the passage, what Paul is telling us to do, we need to be ambitious about it. We need to give earnest effort into accomplishing it. But as the verse unfolds, the world would say, you know, the goal that you're looking toward and working toward is not worthy of the effort. Not worthy of the effort at all, but we know that the world often gets things turned around regarding biblical values, and that's certainly the case here with the passage that we're looking at. What should we as Christians aspire to be and to do? So let's look at these two verses. We're looking at verses 11 and 12. The first thing is we're told to lead a quiet life. The idea here is that we are to lead an orderly life. That is, it should be our aspire, we should aspire, we should have the goal to lead a life that simply is. Not one that draws undue attention to oneself. That is, don't be the person who causes disturbances and contributes to conflicts. That's the idea in this admonition. Brother Walton Weaver, in his excellent commentary on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, has this comment regarding the word quiet, the Greek word that is translated quiet. He says, in the classical Greek world, the word conveyed the image of a withdrawal from the noise, antagonism, and strife of public matters in favor of a quiet, more contemplative setting. You've got people in the world that are all stirred up about something, and it's very easy to get sucked into that and to participate in that. And what Paul is telling the Thessalonians is you need to back away from that. You don't need to be involved in that. And secular evidence exists that this was something that was especially needed in Thessalonica. There's evidence that indicates that the Thessalonians were characterized by a restless, impulsive, easily agitated attitude. That was a trait of the people of that city. And it's not that hard for us to see that, because in our Wednesday classes, we've been looking when the church was established in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. After the gospel was preached and some people obeyed, there were unbelieving Jews who went into the marketplace and got some of the people there and stirred them up. So that they went and they drug Jason before the authorities. And they were so stirred up that the citizens there who were Christians told Paul, Silas, and Timothy, you've got to get out of the city. You've got to leave. And so they go down to Berea. And these Thessalonians are so stirred up that they follow Paul down there and cause problems for him down there. So this admonition from Paul to these people here in Thessalonica was very fitting. You all have a tendency to get worked up over things. You can't do that. Pull yourself away from that. But you know, the admonition is just as needed for us today, isn't it? We're living in a world now where we have access to a 24-hour news cycle that keeps people stirred up on purpose, because the only way they're going to get more money from advertisers is if they have more viewers. And the only way they can get more viewers is if they keep people stirred up and on edge. And people will imbibe in that, and will in turn turn to their social media platforms, and they will participate in that and keep that going and going. And so what the Apostle Paul would tell us today is, don't get sucked into that. Remove yourself from that. Instead, lead a quiet life. Lead the kind of life that you're not going to be agitating people and stirring people up. In fact, you need to aspire to do that. You need to make that your ambition. What's the second thing? The second thing that they're told is to attend to their own business. That's the English Standard Version. The New American Standard Version says, mind your own affairs. I like the New King James Version. Mind your own business. Mind your own business. And I think this is probably why that sister in Texas liked this verse. Mind your own business. Christians are not to interfere in the affairs of other people. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem. We know that it is the business of Christians to be interested in, observant of, and involved in the lives of others, especially our brethren. You look down in this same letter, chapter 5, verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. The Bible, the New Testament, is full of these one another passages, which means that we do have an interest in one another, but at the same time, the Bible contains strict warnings against becoming busybodies who meddle in other people's matters. That's going to be a problem in Thessalonica that Paul has to address in the second letter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. So in 2 Thessalonians, Paul's going to have to address some who have failed to obey this passage we're studying right now. Peter brings up in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 and at verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Well, how bad is it to be a busybody? I mean, really, are you really hurting somebody? Look at the company this sin keeps. A murderer, an evildoer, a thief, and a busybody is right there. And Paul is saying, you don't do this. The book of Proverbs is full of what I like to call gems, G-E-M-S, gems. There are these verses that are setting there in the book of Proverbs that make you go, yeah. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 17 says, "He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel that is not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears." What does that passage mean? That passage means when you mess with things that aren't your business, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt. Leave it alone. Now, the mature Christian, as we said, as Christians, it is our business what's going on in the lives of other people, but we can't overstep that and meddle in other people's matters. Mature Christians have to learn where that line is, and we have to walk on the right side of that line. And that's something we have to aspire to do. Aspire to attend to our own business. And then, thirdly, the verse says, work with your own hands. And you can see the logic in this. If we stay busy minding our own business and taking care of our own responsibilities, we're not going to have the time or the energy to meddle in the affairs of other people and contribute to conflicts and agitation. So stay busy doing what it is you know you're supposed to do. Now, the wording of this verse, and another one we're going to look at from Paul in a moment, the wording of this passage is a reference to manual labor, working with your hands. The typical Greek attitude was that manual labor was degrading. In the Greek mindset, manual labor is something that slaves did. And slavery existed on a large scale in the first century Roman world. Well, slaves take care of those things. It's beneath a free man to lower himself to do manual labor. The Jews had a completely opposite view of that. The Jews viewed any kind of legitimate, righteous labor as being highly thought of and honorable. As a matter of fact, Jewish parents made sure that their sons learned to trade. That's why we read in Acts chapter 18 and verse 3 of Paul the tent maker. Yes, he went to Jerusalem and he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. And as was said in our gospel meeting last week, Paul today likely would have a PhD, maybe several of them, but he knew how to get his hands dirty. He knew how to work. And of course, Jesus in Mark chapter 6 and in verse 3 is the carpenter. He was taught a trade. Well, we could talk about manual labor. We could talk about the different kinds of work and which is better than the other. Here's the point. Whatever it is that you do to support yourself financially, Paul says, do it. Do it. You fill your day, your responsibility is to take care of yourself and your family financially, and you make sure you do that. Whatever it is that you do to support yourself, you do it. It is morally and biblically wrong to depend on others when we have the ability to support ourselves. In the second letter, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, Paul is going to say, even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, he doesn't say if anyone cannot work. That's another thing entirely. And we understand that. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. God is not just interested in the work of those who preach. We talk about preaching, the preaching of the gospel, how important that is. And as a church, we are interested in that. But we shouldn't walk away with the idea that God is only interested in the work that's done by preachers or the work that's done by Bible teachers or elders or deacons. God is involved and interested in, rather, God is interested in all of us and how we work and the jobs that we do, and how we do them. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, Colossians 3, this instruction is given to slaves, but it would apply, the principle would apply to any of us who were doing any kind of honorable work. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of an inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Whatever it is that we do for a living, God wants us to work honestly. He wants us to work ambitiously, but He wants us to work. He wants us to work, and if we will spend our times working in an honorable way, we're going to have less time to meddle in the affairs that we shouldn't be meddling in and to get caught up in things that we shouldn't be getting caught up in. Aspire to do your work and live a quiet and peaceful life. Why? Verse 12 addresses the why. One of the things that we love about the Bible is not only do we turn to the Bible and see where God tells us, here's things that you cannot do, and here's things that you must do. Not only do we find that in the Bible, but most of the time we find the reason why. If you've ever raised a child, you know that question exists. Why do I have to do that? Why can't I do that? Well, because I said so. And that answer sometimes needs to suffice when talking with children. But God oftentimes gives us the reason. And here, in this passage we're studying, an entire verse is dedicated to the reason. Here's why we need to aspire to do these things. Make it our goal. There are two reasons given in the text. Number one, because of the positive effect that this behavior is going to have on non-Christians. What we're looking at in verse 11 are behaviors. We're not looking at things we can just mark off the list. We're looking at behaviors. And if we're behaving ourselves in this way, it's going to be seen by other people. The New International Version. The New International Version renders this phrase in this verse, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. I like that. I like that. I don't recommend the NIV as your go-to version, but I do like the way this phrase is rendered, that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. You see, when Jesus calls upon us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him, a part of that cross-bearing, a small part of it, but a part nonetheless, is the fact that you and I from now on have to live with a consciousness of how other people are viewing us and the impact our decisions and our lives are making upon those who are outside of Christ. Our daily lives, even something as mundane as the way we do our jobs, is something that must match our confession of Christ. Christians must see that. You and I are not going to influence anyone to come out of the world, to completely change their lives and devote themselves to being a follower of Christ if they can look at us and see that we're causing problems in the way that we live, that we meddle in other people's business, and we are a leech upon society. We're going to have zero influence over the world. So we need to live with that reality, with that acknowledgement that other people are watching us and they are judging Christianity. They're judging our faith by what they see in us. So aspire to live a quiet life. And secondly, we need to do these things so that we aren't in financial need. God has always seen fit to provide for those who can't provide for themselves. Again, I want to go back to that, what we had up on the slide a moment ago, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. If a man will not work, which is different than cannot work, God has always seen fit to provide for those who can't provide for themselves. In the law of Moses, the children of Israel were told, do not cut the corners of your field. You leave that produce standing in the corner of the field. Why? So the stranger and the poor will have something to eat. When you are gleaning the grapes in your vineyard, you do not go back and pick every grape off the vine. You leave some there. Why? So the stranger and the poor will have something to eat. God cares about them. All through the Bible, the Old Testament, going into the New Testament, God has a special place in his heart for the widows and the orphans. Those who can't provide for themselves, you watch out for them. You take care of them. If you harm them, you'll answer to me. That's a major message through all of the prophets. The harm that you've done to those who can't take care of themselves. So God tells us in his word to take care of those who can't take care of themselves. However, Christian charity is not given to support laziness. If we come back to our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're looking at verses 11 and 12, where they immediately follow verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10 say, is a commendation of their love. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And then tells them in verse 10, excel still more. You've got this love thing down and you just keep doing it. Well, part of loving my brother is providing for the things that they need. In the book of 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If we love one another, we're going to provide for those among us who are in need. That's true. There's another side of this brotherly love. If I love my brother, I'm going to make sure that I do not become a burden upon my brother. Galatians chapter 6 verse 5 says, for each one shall bear his own load. Not only that, if I love my brother, I'm going to work so that I'm not a burden upon him, and I'm going to work so that I can really help those who are in need. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let him who stole no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, there's that phrase again, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. There's a good verse here, and there's a good sermon tied up in this verse, and we might look at it sometime. But notice here, this working with our hands to provide for ourselves is taken one step even further, so that we will have to give to those who are in need. But we need to live a quiet life. We need to mind our business. We need to do the work that God has given us to do so that we can take care of ourselves and take care of our families financially. That is important to God. Every once in a while, you hear the criticism against the Bible that it is an ancient book. It's just not relevant. It's not relevant to life in the 21st century. I wonder, when I hear that complaint and criticism from people, if they've even opened up this book and read it. The passage that we've been looking at for the last few minutes, it applies to our daily life in the most practical way. We spend most of our time in our work days working and earning a living. And here's a passage that applies to that very thing. When it comes to basic daily living, what Paul says is we need to know what our responsibilities are, we need to accept them, and we need to fulfill them. So, brethren, let's aspire. Let's make it our ambition to live our lives in such a way that it will please God and it will lead others to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you, through your word, have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. even the things that are the most basic areas of our lives. Please help us to take these admonitions that we find in your word seriously, and that we would aspire, that we would make it our aim to achieve these goals that you set before us, and that unlike modeling our lives after the world around about us, that we would make it a goal to live quiet lives, taking care of our own matters, providing for ourselves, and thus letting our light shine before others, and being a help, a source of good to our brethren who are in need. Forgive us where we fail you, and help us to strive to excel still more in what we do that is good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.